pray. O gracious and most holy God, we thank you for the gift of water, of air, and rain, and land. All of these, dear God, are the works of your creation. And you have also created us in your image. And you have declared that it is good and all that is in it. So we pray that as we worship today, we may once again rediscover that you are the source of all wisdom and of all melody in our giving thanks. In the name of Jesus, we humbly pray. Amen. I just love the reading this morning and lifting us all in a time of thanksgiving. So the scripture reading talks about wisdom and melody. And if you combine the two, there is no other way to respond, or there is no other way to live, but rather to accept our time with gratitude. When I read the scripture, especially the reading this morning, I realize that faith in God is forged in the midst of the challenges of life. Our faith really is born out of our own experiences, whether it's a joyful time or whether it is a time when we have experienced many challenges. For example, when we look at the Hebrew text, we know that it was forged from a crisis of faith. There are stories, there are poems, there were proverbs that were passed down orally from one generation to another. It was an oral culture. It was later on that they actually started to collect all of these stories and written them down so that they can pass on from one generation to another. In the scripture, it says that the reign of King David highlighted the work of the scribes. And as I had mentioned, the scribes and the psalmists started to document the work of God. And we call that Yahweh in the scripture. And so when David died, we know that Solomon ascended to the throne. And he said, "Well, I do not know how to go out and come in. And you have chosen a great people, so numerous that they cannot be numbered." And so Solomon was expressing a little bit of, I think the word is angst, not knowing, well, how can I lead these people? Remember in the scripture, God sometimes referred to the people of Israel as stiff-necked people. They are always resistant to the leading of God and to the power of God. So all of a sudden, there is this Solomon, and he asked God for something. And so he said, "Give therefore your servant an understanding mind in order to govern your people and able to discern between good and evil. For who can really lead these great and powerful people?" And God, according to the scripture, was so moved by this particular request of Solomon. And God gave Solomon wisdom. Here we have an example of how God was moved by the petition of Solomon. I think it is important in our culture to recognize that truly God hears our prayers. And sometimes in our culture today, we want instant gratification. We want this, we want that. But really, God acts not according to our own particular timeline. God does listen and has listened to our petitions. We may not be able to discern the will of God in our lives at the present moment, although we petition God to be present in our time, and especially in our own unique circumstances. This is where the strength of faith comes in. Our faith cannot be quantified, cannot be measured, for example, in a scale of 1 to 10, if there is such a scale from the lowest to the highest. We know what the Scripture says. Faith, according to the book of Hebrews, is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then from the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, "For God has made everything that is beautiful in His own time." And so one cannot overstate the trauma of exile. So King David died, King Solomon died, and when he died, the people were sent into exile. And for many of us, you know, we don't know what exile is all about. Sometimes in a rather so simplistic way, some people say, well, exile is being locked out of one's home. You know what that means, right? If you get locked out of one's home and if you don't have any spare key, you know, that's going to be difficult. You know, how can you get inside of your own home? But this is more than just being locked out of one's home. This exile means being forced out of one's community, and it's so difficult to comprehend. We see the migration of people, and I was looking at the immigration pattern in the United States from the 1700s. There's just an influx of people coming in from the old world, coming into the new world. A lot of folks from all corners of the world moving in and moving out, not only seeking economic opportunities, but seeking religious opportunities as well. So it's difficult to understand, you know, what exile is all about. So the people of ancient Israel had once boasted a king, and we know that. And they said, "We have a great temple." But when the Babylonians swept over the land and laid siege to Jerusalem, destroyed everything in its path, people were sent off, but there were some people who stayed. But they said, well, how can we worship? There is no king. How can we worship in the great temple when there is no temple? And how can the priest perform all of these rituals and liturgies of the church? You know, there's nothing wrong with rituals and liturgy. It simply is an invitation for us to discover that there is a way of ordering things. And when we order our relationship with God, we indeed flourish. So it's a big deal because from time immemorial, honoring God was essential to survival. If you worship the Lord your God and honor God, you will survive according to the Scripture and you will flourish. And so God said to Solomon, "If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." And that is a gift. And so the response is giving thanks with wisdom. And so what happened next was really remarkable in the life of the people of God. The scribes got to work. Can you imagine that? The scribes and the psalmists formed an alliance, and they started to write down these ancient oral stories and started to write them down in scrolls. And of course, when the scribes have written something down, they may have added a little commentary of their own reflections as they reflected on the crisis of faith that they experienced. If you look at the Bible, I think I mentioned somewhere else, there are some obscure words like Selah or something in the margin of the Psalms. And I mentioned before, no one can really explain what that means other than perhaps it's like an interlude or a brief time when the scribes were writing these stories. And we know that the most famous in the Old Testament scribe was Ezra. Ezra, who led the exile, was allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And so Ezra comes Nehemiah, both partners, and they were given the task of rebuilding Jerusalem. And that's when the Jerusalem community started to come together and rebuild. And they look at the ancient scrolls and they saw a blueprint of what it means to be a people of God. And they were able to measure and build and construct the way God had instructed them because they had their wisdom stories. They returned to their roots in times of crisis to make sense of things, to remember what God has done and promised to do. And all of a sudden, the priests remembered the rituals. The scribes opened their scrolls and started to write again. The musicians returned and started to play their musical instruments. The people came and they were singing psalms and making an offering to God. The values of the community of believers were once again restored because there is such deep wisdom. We were in Tel Aviv market about 3 years ago, and when you go to Tel Aviv market, you know, you will find a lot of flea markets. So the flea market that we have is kind of like your typical flea market. I'm not sure whether there's flea market around here, but you'll see them in many places, right? So I was on the hunt for something, and I think I showed it to the students right here. And I mentioned this some time ago. It's called the mezuzah, right? It's a mezuzah. And the words inscribed is simply, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. It's called the Shema. It's on the doorpost of every home in the people of Israel. And so I was looking for something authentic, and I was talking to this merchant. He's an Orthodox Jew, and he said, oh, this is original. So I looked, because everybody says this is original in all of the stalls. And I look at the sign, looks like it's made in China or something. How can that be? Unless, of course, you know, there's a Silk Road somehow, you know, made in China and all of that stuff. So, but they said it's original, but who knows whether this is really original or not. I don't see any other stamp other than the symbol that the Lord our God is one. So I got what I need. I had intended to hang this by the doorpost, by the parsonage, or to my study, because in the Jewish tradition, they touch this on the way in and also on the way out. But you know, if you go to the Divan, where there's a lot of Orthodox Russian Jews, there's a lot of them. And people are touching in and going out, especially in the dentist office. So you can imagine why. So so I guess everybody needs a little encouragement and a little prayer. The ones that I saw, there's not one, there's about two or three. So they were just touching in on their way in and out. And so I avoided that place altogether during that time. But there is really, isn't it, a desire for wisdom today. You know, in our world today, we seek wisdom from one another. We pass on tradition and so forth. One of the author that I read recently, her name is Rachel Evans, in her book Inspired, and she said, "Our God is a God who stoops, who drops everything, and who stoops down in order to listen to all of our petitions and our mercy." And she said, "His beloved are seen in love." And she further said that our God is doing a mighty thing using poetry, using proverbs, letters, stories, song, and fellowship to convey something so gracious that we can touch and we feel. Our most important stories emerge from struggles and drama in one's life. And that's why all of the people that I meet everywhere, they are full of wisdom and grace. And so when I hear the phrase, "I remember when," I fasten my seatbelt. Do you do that? "I remember when." It's like, oh no, I'm here for another hour because there's going to be a long story. Yesterday I was at the at the birthday celebration of my cousin. And the husband of my cousin was known for making big speeches, apparently. And so when I asked him to share something, someone elbowed me and said, "Well, you know, it's going to be long. You know, it's going to be longer than what you said." But he was really brief in fairness to him. But when we hear about stories, oh, my daughter, I'm glad that she's not here because she's going to kill me. Whenever I talk about, I remember, you know, all the father stuff and everything, she always calls it, "Dad, you're getting melodramatic again." Do you ever get that? You know, you are getting melodramatic again. But really, when you think about it, it's really about finding our way, giving thanks to wisdom, not human wisdom. Short words are the best. Oh, they love short words. But the old words are best of all. I didn't say that. I didn't read that. That's from Winston Churchill. Because it reflects the quest for wisdom. Short words are good. But the best words are the old words because it reminds us of God's grace in our lives. And secondly, we give thanks with melody. In Ephesians, Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing melody in your hearts, in your mind, and in your ways. You know, when the great revival in the United States, when people started to congregate in tents and also building magnificent churches in cities, in rural areas, in suburban areas, in the 1800s, you know, when people come to church, they bring their own hymn books. You know, the hymn books are not too big. They're small, really. Small that can fit in the palm of your hands. I have something like that I have in my church because when they come to church, they sing the songs because the songs remind them of God's grace in your heart. And so when Aretha Franklin died, and thank you for playing that song. What was the title of that? A Natural Woman. I know that some of you are fans of Aretha Franklin and love her stories and her music, but she also led a very troubled life. Got pregnant and had a child at 13, got married, questionable marriage at 19. You know, her father was a Baptist pastor, but that church was also troubled. But her songs emerged out of that struggle. But someone said that her song became an anthem. Right? That's powerful. A song becoming an anthem. Her gospel style became soulful style. And when she gave an interview, she said she learned her musical trade from her church, because her father was a Baptist preacher, and it was, she said that her father taught her how to measure her voice and everything, and there's a certain, I think the word is cadence, right? There's a certain cadence, and she said, I learned that by listening, and that's how she formed all of these melody. I remember also seeing one of these lanterns. In Japan, they have what they call a lantern festival. And so around the end of the summer, they go to the river in many different places, and they let the lantern float in the river. They light the candle and let it float, because according to that tradition, you let go of the old past and you seek wisdom so that you can be a people of faith. And then one author that I read says, there is a lantern of the soul. When we feel discouraged and afraid, we hope that our sorrows will be blown away, carried away. And that's what the scripture says in Paul. Let there be songs in your heart. Let there be melody, singing songs with one another. We can just imagine the inquisitive voices during Paul's tenure. Who are these people? Who are these people worshiping? Not the gods that we know. Who are these people when they mention about the Kyrios or Jesus Christ? And Paul concluded, because I still have 20 minutes left, right? Because that clock is wrong. Paul said, in conclusion, about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he blessed them. And he said, when you sing the songs of faith, you are singing the doxology. And in the end of that brief letter, he said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's how we give thanks, with wisdom and with melody. Amen.